Manam, the mind. Vidyat, one should know. Upaya, indriya, are both groups of senses. Nayakam, the leader. Panchala, the kingdom named Panchala. Panchak, five. Vishaya, sense objects. Ya, of which. Madhye, in the midst. Navakam, having nine aperturas. Sorry. Puram, the city. The 11th attendant, who is the commander of the others, is known as the mind. He is the leader of the senses, both in the acquisition of knowledge and in the performance of work. The Panchala kingdom is that atmosphere in which the five sense objects are enjoyed. Within that Panchala kingdom is a city of the body which has nine gates. Responsibly, the 11th attendant, who is the commander of the others, is known as the mind. He is the leader of the senses, both in the acquisition of knowledge and in the performance of work. The Panchala kingdom is that atmosphere in which the five sense objects are enjoyed. Within that Panchala kingdom is a city of the body, which has nine gates. Purport by divine grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. Srila Prabhupada ki. The mind is the center of all activities and is described here as Brihad Bala, very powerful. To get out of the clutches of Maya, material existence, one has to control his mind. According to training, the mind is a friend and the enemy of the living entity. If one gets a good manager, his estate is very nicely managed. But if the manager is a thief, his estate is spoiled. Similarly, in his material conditional existence, the living entity gives power of attorney to his mind. As such, he is liable to be misdirected by his mind into enjoying sense objects. Amrish Maharaj, therefore, first engages mind upon the lotus feet of the Lord. Sabe mana krishna padara vindayo. When the mind is engaged in meditation on the lotus feet of the Lord, the senses are controlled. This system of control is called yama, and this means subduing the senses. One who can subdue the senses is called the Goswami, but one who cannot control the mind is called Godasa. The mind directs the activities of the senses, which are expressed through different outlets as described in the next verse. Om Agyanti Virandasya Jnananjana Shalakya Chakshuran Militan Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manovestam Sthapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Tadati Swapadantikam Vandeham Shri Guru Padukumlam Shri Gurun Vaishnavamsha Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raghunathanvitam Tam Sajevam Sadvetam Sabadhutam Parijana Saitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padan Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakhan Vitamshta He Krishna Karuna Sindho Dinabandhu Jagatpate Gopesa Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostute Tapta Kanchana Gorangi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Vamsudvani Pranamami Haripe Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shivachari Gaur Bhaktavinda. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna, Krishna. Brihad Bala Mano Vidyat Upayendya Nayakam Panchala Pancha Vishayat Yan Madinava Kham Parpuram. So Narada Muni is continuing to instruct King Prachinabhari. We've been reading this story of Paranjan for the last several chapters. Narada Muni has already explained the essence. Narada Muni explained at the very beginning that the real purpose of life is to free oneself from all miseries and to obtain real happiness. And then Narada Muni proceeded to explain the story of Paranjan, which is nothing but an allegorical presentation of the life of the king. So Narada Muni has already explained it, and Narada Muni is described as one of the Shaktavish avatars, as he's also known as Srikalagya. And Narada Muni's main job is to enlighten people about the goal of spiritual life. Narada. Nara means the Lord, and Da means one who delivers. So Narada Muni is always delivering the message of Godhead to all types of people. So Narada Muni explained this, but at the commencement of this 29th chapter, we read that the king said, "You have explained everything, but still, I'm not understanding it. It's not sinking deep into my heart." So then, in this chapter, Narada Muni is further elaborating on the points that he's already covered in the previous chapters. Like Prabhupada says in the Bhagavad Gita, repetition is necessary to drive the point home. So we need to hear again and again many times for the point to sink. So, over here, in this verse, Narada Muni is explaining the 11th attendant is the commander of the others. And the 11th attendant has been identified as the mind. And in this verse, there is reference to knowledge acquiring senses. There's reference to the working senses. And there's also reference to the objects of the senses. In fact, these points were also covered in the previous verse. So we have five knowledge acquiring senses, as we're familiar. Eyes, ears, nose, tongue, and touch. It's through these knowledge acquiring senses that we obtain information. Through the eyes, we see the form. Through the ears, we hear sound. And then through the nose, we smell. And then there's taste, and then there's touch. These are the knowledge-acquiring senses. Then you also have another category of working senses. These are the senses through which we operate. For example, the voice, the legs, the hands, the evocative organs, and the reproductive organs. These are described as the working senses. So you have knowledge-acquiring senses and the objects of the senses. And the mind is being described as the commander, just like in an army. He has a commander that directs the soldiers. So the mind is directing. And the knowledge-growing senses and the objects of the senses, they interact. And they produce a variety of unlimited desires. So in this verse, great emphasis has been placed upon the mind. And Prabhupada's entire purport is devoted to the theme of controlling the mind. And we do see in the scriptures references made to this point again and again, that unless we can control the mind, unless we can make friends with the mind, spiritual advancement is going to be very troublesome. Now, Narada Muni explains to King Prachinabari by giving him the story of a king called King Paranjan. So Paranjan also means the enjoyer of the body. And actually, we are all Paranjans in the sense that we have the free choice to decide how we want to use this body. If we are intelligent, we would want to use the knowledge-acquiring senses in service to the Lord. And if we are unintelligent, then we use the knowledge-acquiring senses for purposes of sense enjoyment. In the Bhagavatam, you get an example of how different animals meet their end in trying to satisfy their senses. For example, the moth is very attracted to light. The moth goes and sits in the light, and by the heat of the light, gets burnt. The deer is very attracted to a particular melody. The hunter plays that melody. The deer stops to run, tries to trace the source of that sound, and he gets shot. How the fish gets tempted to eat, it's always trying to satisfy its tongue. How the geek bee gets trapped when the lotus flower closes in the evening. And how the he elephant is made to follow a she elephant with the mood of enjoying sexual experience, and how he gets trapped in a ditch that's covered by grass. So these examples are given to show how if we become a victim of these, how these different animals, in trying to satisfy the different senses, get trapped and ultimately get destroyed. Now the difference between an animal and a human animal is, in these ordinary animals, it's mainly one sense that is predominant. Like the fish is always anxious to just eat, the moth is only mainly anxious to satisfy its eyes. But in the case of a human animal, he's trying to satisfy all the senses at the same time. He wants to satisfy the eyes, ears, everything. So the point is, the human life, when it is misused, it is considered to be very tragic. In the Bhagavatam, it is explained that same activity, which is the cause of bondage, when applied in a therapeutic manner, becomes the cure. Just like milk gives you a bad stomach, but milk consumed in the form of yogurt cures a bad stomach. So the same knowledge-acquiring senses, when they are used in service to the Lord, they become the cause of liberation. And when they are used independent of the directions of the Lord, they become the cause of bondage. In the purport, Prabhupada refers to Amrish Maharaj. He gives the example of Amrish Maharaj, and he quotes the famous verse, Sarve Mana Krishna Padara Vindayo. So Amrish Maharaj was a king. Even though he was a king, he gave us the perfect example of how these senses can be used in service to the Lord. His mind was so fixed at the lotus feet of the Lord that even when Durvasa Muni really wanted to harm him, he was totally unmoved and he was just meditating at the lotus feet of the Lord. Besides, Amrish Maharaj also gave example how the legs can be used to walk to the temple of the Lord. He uses eyes to see the beautiful form of the Lord. In the second canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam, it is said that those eyes that do not see the form of the Lord have been compared to the plumes of a peacock feather. In the peacock feather, you have seen these plumes that look like eyes, but they do not have the capacity to see. So the Bhagavatam says that those eyes that are not trained to see the form of the Lord are just like the plumes of a peacock feather. And those legs that do not walk to a place of worship or the temple are compared to the trunk of the trees. The tree is standing stationary, can't move. So those legs that do not make you walk to the temple of the Lord are compared to the trunk of the trees. Amrish Maharaj used his hand to sweep the temple of the Lord. He gave the perfect example. He used his ears to hear the glorification of the Lord. He used his nose to smell incense of flowers offered to the Lord, and tongue to vibrate the glories of the Lord and to take Krishna prasad. So the point is that Amrish Maharaj gives us the example how these different senses can be used in service to the Lord. In ignorance, we may misuse the senses, but in knowledge, we use the senses correctly. In the Bhagavatam 10th canto, you read the story of the sons of Kuvera, who were cursed by Narada Muni, because they were so shameful that they didn't bother to cover their naked bodies when Narada Muni appeared over there. So they were cursed to become trees, but not in an ordinary situation. They were not cursed to become trees in Los Angeles or Bombay or Delhi. They were cursed to become trees in the house of Nand Maharaj. And along with that, they received a benediction. And the benediction was, at the end of 100 divine years, they would be able to see the form of the Lord. So the Lord always fulfills the commitment given by his devotee, just like the Lord fulfilled the commitments that Brahma had given to Hiranyakashipu. And keeping all those promises intact, he killed Hiranyakashipu. So the Lord fulfilled the promise, and we read that famous passage how the Lord pulled down the two huge trees, and when the two huge urgent trees were pulled down, out came the two sons of Kuvera. Then when they came out of the tree, they had realized the mistake they made. And then they offered a series of wonderful prayers to the Lord in which they glorified their spiritual master, Narada Muni. And they further said, henceforward, may our eyes always look at your beautiful form. May our tongue always glorify you. May our tongues always walk to the place of worship. In other words, they said, henceforward. What does this mean? This means or implies that in ignorance we have misused these different sense organs. But now onwards, now that we've gone enlightened by the great sage Narada, we want to use these different senses in service to the Lord. So by hearing the Bhagavatam regularly, by studying the scriptures, by being in the association of devotees, we are constantly reminded about the importance of engaging the senses constantly in service to the Lord. And the key instrument in our ability to do this is the mind. Now, the mind, as we know, is very turbulent. In the sixth chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, which is called Dhyana Yoga, there is a very lengthy discussion on the role of the mind. For example, Krishna says that we should make friends with the mind and not let the mind be our enemy. Now, when is the mind considered to be your friend and when is it considered to be your enemy? That's the real question. To the gross materialist, the mind, when it's engaged in sense enjoyment, it's our friend, and when it thinks about anything else, it's considered to be an enemy. But for a spiritualist, the mind is considered to be your friend when the mind is acting consistent with the instructions of the scriptures. On the spiritual path, we must realize that my mind is very turbulent. As Krishna, as it is said in the Bhagavad Gita, the mind is turbulent. The mind is obstinate. The mind is fickle. Chanchalai mana Krishna. Arjuna Krishna, it's more difficult to control the mind than to control the wind. So we know the mind is very obstinate. We know it's very turbulent. And it's very strong. So Krishna advises in the sixth chapter of the Bhagavad Gita that one who has controlled the mind, he'll be undisturbed in all situations. Happiness, distress, heat, cold, victory, defeat. And one must make friends with the mind. That means that we should train the mind to act according to the scriptural direction. We should follow the purified mind. Our minds are contaminated. Our mind is fickle. Our minds are unreliable. Therefore, we don't do what I think I should do. I want to follow the path given by the purified mind. And whose mind is purified? Vyasadeva. Vyasadeva compiled the Vedic scriptures because he was completely pure. So we follow the purified instructions that are there in the scriptures because it's coming from a purified personality. We follow the purified acharyas because they had no other intention but to give us knowledge which is for our betterment and for our ultimate real happiness. Just like Narada Muni, he said that the real goal in life should be to free oneself from all miseries and to embark on the path of real happiness. So, in the sixth chapter, after Arjuna declared that the mind is very fickle, more difficult to control than the wind, very turbulent, very, very strong. Isn't it? Is it strong or weak? Extremely strong. It is so strong that Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur said, every morning when you get up, take your shoes and beat it on your head 100 times. And every night when you go to sleep, take a broomstick and beat it. I couldn't figure the logic. We used to take a broomstick and beat it 100 times. The point is, every morning you have to tell and remind your mind, I am not going to listen to you. I am going to listen to the purified instructions that I get from Guru, Sadhu, and Shastra. That should be our realization. The problem is, we place a lot of faith in our mind. You know, very often we say, my mind, I should do this service, I should do this. But we have to understand, your mind is always cheating you. It has been cheating us since time immemorial. And the tendency for the mind to cheat is very strong. Therefore, we have to take shelter of intelligence. But the mind is so strong, it overpowers the intelligence. The intelligence may say, this is wrong. But the mind says, no, it's okay for some more time. Later on we'll rectify. The mind has various ways how it can justify virtually anything. You know, even the terrorists, for example, the criminals, they justify their criminal acts because they think, we're doing it for the right cause. It's for liberation or whatever. Anyway. So the mind has a capacity to virtually justify anything. Therefore, the mind should be controlled with the help of intelligence. Now, having stated that the mind is very fickle, having recognized that the mind is very strong, Krishna then proceeds to explain to Arjuna, through the medium of Arjuna, to we the conditioned souls, how the mind can be controlled. Many times people say, I can't control my mind. One common question that devotees ask all over the world is, how to control the mind? So what does Krishna say? In the scriptures you see that the problem is identified and the solution is also given. Just like Krishna says, Devesha Gunamai Mama Maya Duratya. He says to overcome this illusory energy is very difficult. So someone may say, Krishna is saying it's so difficult, so then why? Where's the scope for me to overcome the illusory energy? But then Krishna also goes on to say, but if you surrender to me, then you can overcome. So the point is, no doubt the mind is turbulent, obstinate, strong, fickle, but Krishna says, you can also control the mind. And how do you control the mind? He says, by practice and detachment. In the sixth chapter, text 35, Krishna says, by practice and detachment, you can control the mind. And then in the purport, Prabhupada proceeds to explain what does he mean by practice. And Prabhupada explains, practice means engaging in the nine types of devotional service, beginning with Shravanam and Kirtanam. And Prabhupada goes on to explain how Shravanam is a very powerful instrument in our ability to eventually control the mind. And Prabhupada elaborates on this point of hearing. So we have seen that hearing is stressed again and again. Nasta praeshu abadreshu nityam bhagavat sevaya bhagavat yatama shloke bhakti bhavati naisthaki. By regularly hearing. And the Bhagavatam says, attentively hearing the Bhagavatam, all that is inauspicious is destroyed and loving devotional service gets established. And then Srimada Swakata Krishna, by hearing the auspicious names of the Lord, all that is inauspicious in the heart gets destroyed. The uncontrolled mind becomes the cause of all the anarthas. Kam, Krodh, Lobh, Moh, Madhmasarya. These anarthas are there, and when the mind is not controlled, then these anarthas get manifested in a very strong way. In the fifth canto of the Bhagavatam, you read the story of Lord Rishabhdev, and you read about Rishabhdev's instructions, and Lord Rishabhdev states, Nunam Pramata Kurudev Karma. One who pursues the path of Vikarma. Vikarma means activities against the laws of God. He's just a fool. He doesn't realize. He's a madman. He doesn't realize that he presently has a body, and by engaging in materialistic activities, he'll again have a body which will give him nothing but trouble. So you read in the fifth canto a series of wonderful verses describing the importance of controlling the mind. For example, Shukadeva Goswami says, a cunning hunter does not capture an animal and leave the animal unattended. A cunning hunter, if he captures an animal, he'll tie him down so the animal doesn't run away, isn't it? He doesn't leave him unattended. So Shukadeva Goswami makes the point, a yogi, a transcendentalist, who embarks on the spiritual path, he must control his mind. Further, Shukadeva Goswami gives an example of a married woman who has a lover. A married woman who has a lover, sometimes you find that the lover kills the husband. So he goes on to explain that if the mind is not controlled, then our spiritual life can get killed. Just like a lover can kill the husband, if we don't learn the art of controlling our mind, then our spiritual endeavors will not be successful. Therefore, we must learn the art of controlling the mind. And the Bhagavatam very clearly makes the point, and the Bhagavad Gita makes this point. In the nectar of devotion, we have various rules and regulations. In fact, I was in Los Angeles, I believe it was 1970 or 69, when Prabhupada released the Nectar Devotion book to the devotees. He had just received an advance copy of the Nectar Devotion from Dainippon from Japan. And the whole temple room was packed. And Prabhupada lifted the Nectar Devotion and said, "This is the law book of the Krishna Consciousness Movement. Every devotee should study this book." Say, the Nectar Devotion, there are many rules and regulations. Do's and don'ts. Do this, do that, do that. But in the end, Rupa Goswami says, the purpose of all these rules and regulations is to bring us to the point that we always remember Krishna and never forget Krishna. Just like the goal of any business enterprise is to always make a profit and never incur a loss, isn't it? Any sane businessman doesn't do business to incur a loss. So our goal, the purpose of all these rules and regulations is to bring us to the point that you can always remember Krishna and never forget Krishna. Just like we have the process of sadhana bhakti, vaidhi bhakti. These rules and regulations are there with a purpose. And it has been seen over time that those who follow the process of vaidhi bhakti are in a better position to control the mind. And those who do not follow the process of vaidhi bhakti find it difficult to control the mind. So the mind, though difficult, can be brought under control through the process of hearing. The ears play a very powerful role in our endeavor to succeed spiritually. And we should train the ears to constantly think, hear about the glories of the Lord. In the 8th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, called Attaining the Supreme, Krishna explains again the nature of the mind, and he says, wherever your mind is, at the moment of death, that's the type of body you're going to get. And one who is thinking about me, then he comes to me. Ante Narayan Smriti. The Vedic conclusion is, mold your life in such a way, Ante Narayan Smriti. Ante means the end. Smriti means to remember. Mold your life in such a way that at the end of your life, you can think about Krishna. Now, how is that possible? Someone may say, let me fool around now. I will make sure that at the moment of death, I have a Prabhupada Krishna's picture, Prabhupada's picture. We'll have nice sound system, hearing the holy name and so on. But now, let me wander and do what I want to do. So what's the answer? The answer is that the laws of nature are such that at the moment of death, your mind will focus on activities that it's focused in during a lifetime. And if you haven't practiced the art of remembering the Lord, then to hope that at the moment of death, you'll think of Krishna is almost impossible. And therefore, in the 8th chapter, Krishna explains very nicely that think about the Lord. And he gives very various examples how you can think of the Lord. He says, think of the Lord as one who is the supreme controller. Think of the Lord as one who is inconceivable. Think of the Lord as one who is the origin. The various ways he suggests how we should think about the Lord. And in the 5th canto of the Bhagavatam, you read the story of King Bharat, how he had renounced the whole world. He had renounced all his opulences, etc. But unfortunately, when he went to the forest, he got attached to a deer. He got so attached to the deer that once when the deer was out of sight, he was searching for the deer, and while searching, what happened? Died, and he had to take his next birth as a deer. Fortunately, he did not have to stay long as a deer because he had also rendered devotional service which came to his rescue. So the point is that The mind should be so trained that we can think about Krishna. And in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, wherever the mind wanders, bring it back. Like a child is trying to cross the street, the car is coming, the mother runs and pulls the child back. So the mind may wander, but bring the mind back. You can't stop the mind from wandering, but you can stop the mind from dwelling on inauspicious subject matters. In the Chaitanya Charitamrita, you read about the dialogue between Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and Ramananda Roy. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu had converted Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya to the path of personalism, and then he proceeded to southern India, where he had an encounter with Ramananda Roy, who was the governor of a very rich province in southern India. So they met on the banks of the river Godavari, and there was a very nice dialogue that took place between Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and Ramananda Roy. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu asked questions, and Ramananda Roy gave reply. Now, someone may say, that's crazy. The Lord is asking questions to his devotee. The Lord wanted to glorify his devotee. This is the transcendental nature of the relationship between pure devotees and the Lord. The Lord tries to serve the devotee tries to serve the Lord. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu asked many questions. We're not going to discuss all of them. But one question that he asked, which is relevant to our discussion today, is, what should the living entity constantly think about? This was Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's question. Sometimes devotees come up and say, okay, what do we think about? Okay. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, what should the living entity constantly think about? Because you have to think about something, am I right? You can't be in a state where the mind's totally inactive. The mind has to be active. If you don't learn the art of engaging it positively, then it will continue to engage in negative thoughts. So, the sages have advised us to engage the mind positively. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu asked Ramananda Roy, what should a living entity constantly think about? Good question, isn't it? So what did Ramananda Roy say? Ramananda Roy said, think about the glories of the holy name, the form and leelas of the Lord. Great sages have given us advice. We can think of Krishna's nama, Krishna's rupa, Krishna's leela, and Krishna's guna, qualities. So it's not that there's nothing to think about. In fact, we have such a vast area, subject matter to think about, that you can think of a new item every few minutes. I mean, Krishna's nama. So what would you think about the holy name? Think how the Lord has invested all his energies in the holy name. How the holy name is no different from the Lord. How the holy name can free us from the cycle of birth and death. How the holy name can eliminate these anarthas. These anarthas are there. Kaam, krodh, lobha, they are there in the heart in the form of dust. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says, Cheto Darpan Marjana. The very opening statement of this Sikshasaka. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu instructed his followers to write volumes of books. And the literature left behind by the Goswamis is probably the most vast of the Vyasadeva's work. But he himself left behind only 8 verses identified as a Sikshasaka. So in the very opening statement, in glorification of the holy name, Mahaprabhu says, Cheta Darpan Marjana. So the point is, we can meditate how, if we chant the holy name, how the anarthas can be eliminated, the mind gets purified. And with regards to chanting of the holy name, there are different stages of chanting the holy name. The offensive stage, the stage of minimizing offenses, and the purified stage. So our goal should be not only to chant the holy name, but to be attentive in chanting. And the more attentive we are, The more respectful we are to the chanting of the holy name, the faster will be the elimination of the anarthas. Many times we see devotees have been chanting for years and years, and they're still under the influence of the anarthas. And the devotees often ask themselves, I'm chanting for so long, why do I still have all these attractions? So there's nothing wrong with the holy name. The holy name is as powerful as it was 5,000 years ago. But the fault is in the patient who is not consuming the medicine according to prescription. Initially, we encourage people to chant. But then as we gain spiritual knowledge in the association of devotees, our goal should be to improve the quality of our japa. And the more serious we are about improving the quality of our japa, the faster will be our spiritual advancement. So this way we can think about the holy name. Then Krishna's leela. There are unlimited leelas of the Lord and His devotees. Just like today, we are also celebrating the disappearance day of Rakrishna Pandit. So Rakrishna Pandit was an associate of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, who appeared at the same time. He accompanied the Lord in his number of the pastimes and later on also in Jagannath Puri. And Rakrishna Pandit was a great dancer. On one occasion, he danced for 72 hours non-stop. Probably this can be mentioned in the Guinness Book of Records. We should check if anyone in the world has ever danced for 72 hours. And if not, please, we can send us this nomination. He danced for 72 hours non-stop. And Lord Chaitanya was singing. Lord Chaitanya was so inspired by Rakrishna Pandit's chanting and dancing that he said that Rakrishna Pandit, he said, it's like one wing. If I had two wings, I could fly. Rakrishna Pandit was a very sweet singer. He used to sing like the Gandharvas, and he would dance. And he accompanied Lord Chaitanya in Jagannath Puri and earlier in Navadev also. So Rakrishna Pandit is considered to be an incarnation of Tunga Vidya, Manjara Gopi. And there are many past, and I'll just mention one, that Rakrishna Pandit is also credited by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu for having saved Devananda Pandit. Devananda Pandit was a very prominent scholar, and he was at that time considered one of the best orators of the Srimad Bhagavatam. So Devananda Pandit was giving a class on the Bhagavatam, and Srivas Pandit was in the audience. And as he was reciting the Bhagavatam, Srivas Pandit started feeling great ecstasy, as a result of which tears started coming from his eyes and he started crying and, you know, being ecstatic. So Srivas, Devananda Pandit's students, his students thought, this man is crazy. Our guru is giving a talk and he's crying and shedding tears. So they lifted him and threw him out of the classroom. They threw Srivas Pandit out of the classroom because he was shedding tears and crying. They couldn't understand that these were actually emotions of pure love of God. And Devananda Pandit saw this happening and he didn't utter a word. He didn't tell his students, hey, what are you doing? So Lord Chaitanya, when he heard about this, he was very angry. He was very angry at Devananda Pandit. He refused to talk to him. And Lord Chaitanya explained that the two Bhagavats, the book Bhagavat and the devotee Bhagavat, and he explained that both have to be respected. You can't respect the book Bhagavat and neglect the devotee Bhagavat. So Lord Chaitanya was very upset and he refused to talk to Devananda Pandit. So Devananda Pandit was wondering, why is Lord Chaitanya so angry at me? And then he was angry. Why? Because Devananda Pandit was a silent spectator to the offense his students committed against the great devotee Srivas Pandit. So Rakesh Pandit was dancing across the Ganga. Very ecstatic dancing. You know, he was a very ecstatic dancer and singer. And there was a big crowd of people who came to see his ecstatic dancing and chanting. And they were getting right next to Rakesh Pandit, you know, almost like touching his body. So Devananda Pandit was very moved by the emotions of Rakesh Pandit. And by just seeing his ecstatic dancing and singing, he was getting injected with love of God. So Devananda Pandit did some devotional service to Rakesh Pandit. He took a stick and drove everyone away. Get out, get out, get out. Pushed everyone back so that Rakesh Pandit's dancing could go on uninterrupted. You know, if the crowd would have come next door, it would have been interrupted. So then he drove everyone away. And then Rakesh Pandit danced for 6 hours non-stop. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was very pleased that Devananda Pandit did this service to Rakesh Pandit. And seeing Rakesh Pandit chant and dance, Devananda Pandit got purified. And then Lord Chaitanya forgave him for the offense that he had committed at the feet of Srivas Pandit. And Lord Chaitanya gave credit to Rakesh Pandit for having pardoned Devananda Pandit, or for Devananda Pandit having atoned for the offense that he had committed at the feet of Srivas Pandit. So today is disappearance day. So we Vaishnavas celebrate the appearance and disappearance days of the great sages. And on these days such as this, we can pray to Rakesh Pandit that he may please bless us so that we may have the same enthusiasm to glorify the Lord the way Rakesh Pandit was glorifying the Lord. So when it comes to thinking about the leelas of the Lord, there's so many leelas. We have Prabhupada leela, we have Chaitanya leela, we have Krishna leela. Our scriptures are full of past and we are not short of material. We have so much material that we can meditate on. So Ramananda Roy said, we should think about the leela and the guna. They are unlimited qualities of the Lord. Advaita Machuta Manadi Ananta Rupam, the Brahma Samhita gives you a whole list of different qualities of the Lord. And then think about Rupa, the form of the Lord. Here in Los Angeles, the devotees are very privileged to have the beautiful form of Rukmini Dwarkadesh, Jagannath Subhadra Balaram, and Gonitai. So meditate on the form of the Lord. We all have a certain idea of what the deities look like. But those of you who come every day for darshan, and many people have darshan on the internet too. So there are various ways how we can deepen your meditation on the Lord, on the form of the Lord. Meditate on, or try to meditate on, the dress that the deities are wearing. Without looking at the deities, can you say what color dress the deities are wearing today? So anyway, if you want to practice meditation on the form of the Lord, this is one way how we can practice. So Ramananda Roy said, to summarize, that one can meditate on the holy names, form, and leela of the Lord. In other words, the great sages have given us positive alternatives how we can think about the Lord. And then we have the classic example of Prahlad Maharaj, which you read about in the 7th canto. Prahlad Maharaj, what was his meditation? Prahlad Maharaj said, my dear Lord, I'm now worried about my own liberation. Then what are you worried about? I'm worried about those who are trying to convert a position of distress to a position of comfort. In other words, what was his mood? His mood was how to preach. And even though he was in an extremely difficult situation, his father had guards watching him all the time, Prahlad still went ahead and he would preach. Then there is in the Chaitanya Charitamrita that wonderful story of Vasudeva Datta. Vasudeva Datta was so magnanimous, He would spend all his money in taking care of the Vaishnavas. He would finish spending money by in the first 10 days of the month. So then Lord Chaitanya had to appoint another devotee to be his financial manager, so his wife would have enough money to run the household for the whole month. So Vasudeva Dutt's mood was what? My dear Lord, transfer the sins of everyone to me, let me suffer, and you take them back to Godhead. Now, we may not be able to cultivate that mood, but by meditating on these wonderful stories that we have access to, we can also get purified and gradually develop that mood. In the Chaitanya Charitamrita, you read that there was a devotee called Vasudeva Vipra who was suffering from leprosy. The germs from his body, when they would fall, he would lift them and place them back on his body. He was so compassionate. So he went to meet Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. He had gone to see Chaitanya Mahaprabhu when he was in the house, after the Lord had left Kurma's house. So he went, and Lord Chaitanya embraced him. Lord Chaitanya had already left Kurma's house, but then he knew that Vasudeva Vipra has come to see me, and he's heartbroken because I'm not there. So he went back and he embraced him. And after embracing him, he was transformed into a very handsome young man. Very handsome. Previously his body was so obnoxious, nobody would even come near him. So he was concerned that now he may become very proud. I've become so handsome now. Previously, no one would even come near him. So he asked Lord Chaitanya, how can I remain humble? I may become proud. So Lord Chaitanya said, chant Hare Krishna and preach the glories of Hare Krishna. This way, you'll always remain humble and meek. And Prabhupada, in the purport of this story, says, just like Vasudeva Vipra was rescued by Lord Chaitanya, the devotees of this Krishna conscious movement have also been rescued. So they should also chant and preach the glories of the holy name. And what is the best way to preach the glories of the holy name? By just reading Prabhupada's books. Because what do these books contain? They contain nothing but emphasis on chanting the holy names. And it's wonderful to see that in Los Angeles, you devotees have a strong team that does that. Of course, there's always room for improvement, isn't it? But it's wonderful that the Los Angeles leadership is dedicated to book distribution and hear such wonderful scores every day. So I want to thank you, devotees. I have to apologize that I have to rush to the airport now. And so thank you very much. Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna. I apologize for finishing the class so abruptly. All right.